How are you doing this morning, Southridge? Good. This side's a little louder than that side, so you guys got some work to do this morning. It is good to have you here. My name is Brent. If you're new to Southridge, I'm one of the pastors here. You're joining us this Sunday as a two-part series that we started last week. We've been going through Ephesians for quite a while, but I've got a two-part message. And so this morning's message is the second part. And this week, I had a number of people come and talk to me from last week and just share about things that God had spoken to them about from last week. So what I wanted to do this morning is Mason did an awesome prayer. I want to just continue that, and I want to pray. Probably more for me than you guys, but I'll pray for you guys as well, okay? How about that? So let's bow our heads. God, it is true, we've had the opportunity to worship you with our voices this morning. And so as we come before you and look into your word, help us to worship you with our hearts fully. God, I pray that you would open our hearts, that our hearts would be softened to hear whatever you have to speak to us about this morning. That your spirit would be able to delve into those corners that maybe sometimes we leave shut. Lord, that you would speak into people who are searching and give them answers this morning. Lord, that you would encourage all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you do have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read what we covered last week and then add two more verses. So we're going to start in verse 25 of Ephesians 4, and it goes like this. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbors, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Last week, we looked at the first three things that Paul talks about. The first thing is lying, and he tells us right off the bat that every single one of us has an issue with lying. Notice what he says. Everyone struggles with falsehoods. And Paul then kind of lays it out and just says, hey, you got to stop the lying. And as we looked at last week, I think what he's actually telling us is stop lying and commit to speaking truth. And then he goes on to the anger piece and he says, look, sinful anger is the anger that you hold on to, that you cling to, that you nurse, that you do not let go. And the only way that you let go of that anger is through forgiveness. And so Paul calls us to stop sinning in our anger and to commit to focusing on forgiveness. And why is that important? So that we will not give the devil a foothold in our lives. And then he goes on to talk about stealing. And as we looked at last week, stealing can result from just greed. It can result from selfishness. But also, it can also result when we don't trust God for our own provision and we believe that we must take action into our own hands and do our own things to provide for us. And Paul comes along and he says, look, stop stealing. And what he asks us to commit to is living a life of generosity, because you can work hard and fulfill that middle part of the verse he was talking about. But if we all work hard and just keep it for ourselves, we're not actually living out what God has called us to. And God, because God is calling us to live a generous life, and we do that when we give what we earn away to help others in need. That's part of what God is calling us to as Christians. And Paul is slowly building momentum here. He started with lying and falsehood, anger and stealing, and now he gets to verse 29, and what does he say? Let me read it to you again. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. In James chapter 3, James spends a number of verses talking about the power of the tongue. And in James, in verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. And so what he's doing is he's pointing out to us that we have the ability to both build someone up, praising them, whether it's God or others, but we also have the same ability with that tongue to curse someone. So you can be here this morning singing and worshiping God with your mouth, praising him, and then when you get home for lunch, you can tear a strip off your spouse or tear your children down, and you use the same tongue. James continues in that section of verses in chapter 3 to give the illustration of a spark. And the tongue is like a spark, and the tongue can spark a fire. And a fire is good for when it warms us and keeps us and cooks things, but a fire can easily get out of control and burn everything down. Our words have power, is what James is telling us. Our words have power. And Paul is reminding us of this very basic truth. Our words have power. And there's this tension in our lives that we praise sometimes with our words and we curse or tear down with our words. The word for unwholesome talk here that Paul uses in the Greek literally means rotten or putrid. So you get this image of decay. It's almost like he says, when you use unwholesome talk, what you're doing is you're just spewing garbage on people. You're spewing all this rottenness on them. And all you see in them is decay and disgustingness, unworthiness. That's the kind of talk when we talk to people. That's what we do sometimes, especially when we criticize them and tear them down. Jesus uses the same word that Paul uses in Matthew chapter 12. And let me just read a couple verses on Matthew chapter 12, because I think this really highlights. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he says this. Sorry, 33. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Okay, we understand that. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by his fruit. The word that is translated bad here is the same word that Paul used for unwholesome talk. So basically what Jesus is saying is when you make a rotten tree, you will have rotten fruit. It's the same word. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 34 to say this in terms of talking and speaking and fruit. He says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What Jesus is saying here? He's saying, not only do our words have power, but our words actually reveal what is in our hearts. So when we spew garbage on people, and we spew unwholesome talk, and we spew things that tear them down, what it's really showing to people around us is that there is something in our heart that isn't right. That rottenness that's coming out of our mouth is actually coming from our heart. But here's the scary part. Verse 36 and 37, Jesus goes on to say this, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Then he goes on to say this, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. What Jesus is saying here is that you and I will be held accountable for what we say. I mean, how many of you actually think that through? How many of us have that on the foremost of our mind when we're tearing a strip off someone saying, oh yeah, I'm going to be held accountable for that by Jesus? No, we don't, do we? We just let it come out. But Jesus comes along and says, look, everything you say, every word, you will be held accountable for. This is serious. This is serious. I mean, we take criticism as a sport sometimes, don't we? Like, we just see how good we can get at it. How good can we criticize someone and tear them down and put them in their place? Jesus has come along and saying, look, Everything you say, you're going to have to give an account for. And it's either going to condemn you or acquit you. Paul comes along and says, look, stop the unwholesome talk. Stop tearing people down with your rotten words. Stop it. Stop tearing people down with your rotten words. Because you're destroying people. But here's the hard part, at least for me. Criticism is easy, isn't it? Don't you find criticizing fairly easy? I mean, there's an aspect of it when criticism is healthy, in the sense that when you evaluate something, you are criticizing on some level, right? If you're evaluating a program, if you're evaluating how something's going, you're looking at how things could be better or how things have gone wrong in order for what? To make them better. Like, that's a healthy part of critiquing, sometimes called criticism. But when we come to people and we start criticizing, what Paul is saying is we just tear them down. And that's never a good thing. Because here's one of the dangers of criticism. If left unchecked, what happens to us is then we become a person who just complains a lot. That's one of the outflows of criticism. We get into a mindset that we just complain. This past week in the Globe and Mail, there was an interesting article on complaining. And so I want to share some of it with you this morning. In the article, and it was looking at it from a scientific biological perspective. And I love it when, and it makes sense, when science actually backs up scripture. So listen to this. In it, they pointed out that our brain loves to be efficient. Our brain, in the pathways in the brain, the neurons, love the shortest way, the easiest way. And so when we say something or do something and it becomes repetitive, our brain strengthens the connection, the pathway. So when you complain, the more you do it, the easier it becomes, because the pathway gets widened and it gets stronger. And I've shared this before when we did our porn message on porn. This is one of the reasons why pornography is so hard to get out of, because the more you do it, the pathway in your brain gets stronger and stronger, and it just gets easier and easier to look at porn. It's the same thing with complaining, same basic biology. It rewires your brain. Complaining rewires your brain. This is what they found at Stanford University. They did a study on complaining, and this is one of the biological effects that they found of complaining. It actually shrinks your hippocampus. That's in your brain. The hippocampus, if you're interested in the purpose of it in your brain, it has two very significant functions, among others, but two of them. One, it is where you solve problems. And two, it is where you have intelligent thought. So let that sink in for a moment. When you complain, your hippocampus shrinks. So when you complain, what you are actually doing is hindering your ability to solve problems and actually have intelligent thought. What you are doing is causing your own brain damage. This same area is affected in people who have Alzheimer's. How many of you thought complaining had any effect in your life? The reality is complaining can be just as harmful for your health as smoking or eating a pound of bacon for breakfast. That's crazy, isn't it? But it doesn't stop there. They have also found that when you complain, it releases a hormone in your body. The hormone is a cortisol. And cortisol is the hormone that is released in your body when your body faces a threat. And it is the hormone that prepares your body to either run or fight. It's the fight, flight or fight response hormone. And it gets your body all jacked up to either fight or run away. So every time you complain, you are getting your body ready to face a threat. The problem with complaining is that usually there's no threat for you to run away from or no fight to have. You're just complaining. And so, but the problem is your body doesn't understand that. So every time the cortisol is released, your blood pressure goes up, your blood sugar goes up, and it impairs your immune system. And so if you are a repetitor complainer, repetitively complaining, it impacts your immune system. And what they found is that you are more susceptible to high blood cholesterol, diabetes, heart disease, and obesity. Complaining can kill you, is basically what I got the message out of this article. But they didn't stop there. They added this piece, and there's this thing called neuronal mirroring. And basically what it says is that your brain is really highly developed and sophisticated. And what happens is if you go into a group of people and say there's a complainer in that group, because none of us are the complainers, right? There's always someone else. They're complaining. And you hang out with them enough, what happens is the same things that are going on in that person's brain will start happening in your brain just by being around it. It's no different than smoking. You may not smoke, but if you hang out with a person who smokes, you suffer the effects of secondhand smoke. Basically, you suffer the effects of secondhand complaining. This is serious. Complaining is serious business, people. I'm giving you a public service announcement this morning, it feels like. So here's what they suggested you do. They gave two suggestions. One actually comes out of a study from the University of California, Davis. And they said that if you have an attitude of gratitude, so if you are grateful, it will actually counteract the harmful effects of complaining. They found that when someone expressed gratitude in their heart, in their mind, and verbally, it reduced the cortisol level in their body by 23%. So complaining raises the level, gratitude drops the level. So they said, whenever you have this urge to complain, instead, think of something you're thankful for. So that's awesome. But then some of you are sitting there going, well, you know, sometimes there's legitimate reasons for complaining. Right? So this is their advice to you. If you have something that's truly worth complaining is you in what they call, you would engage in solution-oriented complaining. So any of you who've ever been a boss or a supervisor or in leadership, you understand this, right? When you have an employee or someone who reports to you, comes to you with a complaint, what are you hoping they bring with that complaint? A solution to the problem, right? That's what they're hoping. And what this study is pointing to is that if you operate that, you might be doing yourself physically a good service. As you've noticed, maybe some of you noticed, we've started to do some changes up here on the stage, right? And nothing like change brings about complaining. I'm just putting that out there. Okay, so you notice we moved the drums over, and that was one of the first things. And one of the reasons was we wanted to create more space on the stage, so we'd have more space up here. And as you guys can see, when you look here to balance the stage, because we have the cross on that side, to balance it, we had to put the drums over there. We made its own little platform. Makes sense, right? Everyone agree? Well, even if you don't agree, that's why we did it. So, so this week at staff, I had a couple of staff members share with me, and they didn't give me names, so there's no names attached to it, just some people who complained to them from this section. And I don't know which service it was, so it might have been all those guys in the earlier service, so I'm not picking on you guys. And the complaint was that the drums seem to be louder now that they're over here. And I looked at the staff and I went, so let me get this straight. We moved the drums closer to them, and now they're telling us that the drums are louder. Yeah, okay, good. Glad everyone understands the dynamics of sound. When something makes sounds and it's closer to you, it's going to be louder. And so, so listen to me, because I care about your health. I really do. If the drums are too loud for you, I'm just saying, I care about your health. I know you don't want to move. I know you don't want to change, but I am offering a solution. It's over there. In the first service, we had a guy over there, and he's waving, like, come join me, come join me. It was awesome. Here's what Paul's telling us. Stop tearing down people with your words. Commit to speaking life into people. Stop the unwholesome talk coming out of your mouth. Because what it does, it destroys people. Instead, he says, what you need to do is build people up. And how does he phrase it in verse 29? He says, but only what is helpful for building up others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The word benefit here is actually the Greek word for grace. And so when Paul says, speak words to people that will build them up, that will benefit, what he's saying is when you speak into people's life, what you're trying to do as a believer is to give them grace. What he's really saying is you need to speak life into people when you talk to them. Not tear them down, but speak life into them, because that is what grace does. When we extend grace, when we give grace to people, it brings life. Just like when God gave grace to us, it brought us life. That's what he's talking about. When we bring grace into someone's life, what happens is that healing can occur. When we bring grace into someone's life, what happens is we build them up from wherever they started at. We leave them better, in a better place than when we first met them. That's what happens when we speak life into people. For my own personal leadership development, I have an executive coach that I talk to every few weeks. And we talk about a number of things, but one of the more recent things we talked about was motivation. How do you motivate yourself as a leader to stay motivated, especially in my case, because I've been here a long time? How do I keep motivated in doing what I'm called to do? And as we talked about a number of things, but one of the learnings or the realizations, I knew this, so it wasn't new. It wasn't like, it was just a good reminder for me anyways. And I have a feeling it might be for the rest of you as well. One of the things for me in terms of motivation is that I need to have interactions with people who will speak life into me. One of the things that helps me stay motivated is to have those types of relationships where I have people who will speak life into me, who will extend grace into my life, who will help me move forward in that way. It might be the same for you. It might just be a human dynamic more than a Brent dynamic. That's why it's important when Paul says, get rid of the unwholesome talk and speak life into people, that we need to pay attention to it. Because ultimately, what it comes down to is discipleship. When we have the opportunity to speak life into someone else, another believer, what we are doing is actually discipleship. We're helping them grow in Christ, helping them grow into the person that Christ wants them to be. That's part of our role as in discipling. That's why this is important. Because when we extend grace, we are extending something that we've been given. When we speak life into people, we are speaking what we've been given by God. So let me ask you a question this morning. What are you doing with the words that God has given you? How are you using the words that God has given you? And some of you have different platforms. Some of you have relationships. Some of you have the ability to blog. Some of you have the ability to stand up like I do and share with a group of people. Some of you are on sports teams. Some of you are in classes. Some of you work for companies. What are you doing with the words that God has given you? How are you using those words to speak life into somebody? One of the best ways I know how to do this as a believer with another believer is this, through prayer. When you pray with somebody, notice I didn't say for somebody. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for people. You definitely need to pray for people. But when you want to speak life into someone, you have to pray with them. That means standing there with them, sitting there with them, verbalizing what God has laid on your heart. Because what happens in prayer is when you pray, you open this channel vertically with God. And when you pray with someone, you bring someone into that relationship that you have with God. And the Holy Spirit in both of you is brought together, and you speak life into that person when you pray with them and for them in front of them. And maybe this is a challenge for us in our community groups or our personal lives, not to look past the opportunity to pray with somebody. Because every time we do that, I think we speak life into them. And so up to this point, Paul has been talking about lying and anger and stealing and how we tear down people when we should be building up people. And he's building this kind of momentum, and it's been very pastoral, it's very caring. But now he gets to the theology behind it all. And we have to get here, because if we don't understand the theology behind it, what could happen is we could just become very legalistic in trying to live this out. But there is a basis for why all this is important, why we need to live generous lives, why we need to be forgiving, why we need to speak the truth, why we need to build and give people life. And it's this, verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Paul quickly reminds us here one thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's done this several times in Ephesians. He's reminding us of the uniqueness of Christianity and our understanding and belief that there is one God, but three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, some of you know I'm a fanboy of Star Wars. I love Star Wars and stuff, right? But here it is. Star Wars is bad theology if you're trying to bring it into Christianity. The Holy Spirit is not like the Force. Okay? And for some of you maybe who come out of a New Age background, the Holy Spirit is not like some energy source. The Holy Spirit is a person. And when Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," he is telling us the Holy Spirit is a person, because only a person could grieve. The word "grieve" here in the original language means sorrowful. Deep sadness. So what Paul is telling us is stop acting in such a way that you bring sorrow to God. That's why he's talked about lying and anger and stealing and unwholesome talk, because all those things bring sorrow to God. Because this is what grief does. Grief comes when a relationship is damaged. We understand this in death, right? And in death, it's not just damaged, it's just finished, that relationship. It's gone. That's why we grieve. We're grieving the loss of something. And so what Paul is pointing out here is that when we grieve the Holy Spirit, what he's saying is when we do these things, which he's just listed out, what happens is we damage our relationship with God. That's what we're doing when we hold on to our anger. That's what we're doing when we're selfish and don't provide for others. That's what we're doing when we don't speak the truth. When we vomit garbage on people, we are damaging our relationship with God. When he says, "Do not grieve," this is how we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we are in unholiness. Because what's the title of the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. When we are unholy, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we are in disunity with each other. Because the Trinity is a picture of unity. And so when we have disunity, and we've talked about it a lot in chapter 4, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we give falsehoods, we grieve the Holy Spirit, because one of the other names for the Holy Spirit is what? The Spirit of Truth. Here's one of the other things I think we do when we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't pay attention to the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings on our life. Because one of the main roles of the Holy Spirit for a believer is to convict us when we start stepping the wrong way, when we start stepping away from God. And he brings conviction into our lives. So when we lie, when we get angry and hold on to it, when we steal, when we criticize, and the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us, he's just trying to point us back to God, because he knows if we continue down that path, we will grieve the Holy Spirit, we will impact our relationship with the Holy Spirit, we will rebel against God ultimately. Now, Paul slips something in, just in case we're getting a little heavy here, a little worried about our salvation. At the very end of verse 30, he says this, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What he's saying there is he's reminding us of our security of salvation here. He's saying, even though we have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit as Christians, we do not have the ability to lose our salvation. Because the Spirit seals us. And what that means is that when we are saved, God puts the Holy Spirit in our lives to seal us. And if God puts a seal on us, no one can unseal it. Only God. And so what Paul is reminding us here this morning is, no matter how your life is turning out, as long as you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter how far you've wandered from God, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. But what it does mean is that if you are causing the Holy Spirit grief because of your actions, your attitudes, the way you're living your life, it means that the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is vulnerable. And when you disregard God's word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, what it does is it separates you from being able to hear from God. And so when we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we continually to walk down a path that moves us away from God, God is grieved because he loves you so much. That's why he grieves, because he loves you so much. We grieve because we have a relationship, and that relationship is founded on love. And so when we walk and turn our backs on God and grieve the Holy Spirit, God grieves because he loves us. And he knows when we are turning our back on him that our relationship with him is impaired and we are not doing what we should be doing. But through all this, if you find yourself down that road this morning, maybe you're going, wow, Brent, you're hitting me pretty hard. Here's the good news. That no matter how far you've wandered away from God, no matter what you've done, even if it's so terrible in your mind that you don't think God could forgive you, he will. Here's the good news. God always extends grace to you. You see, grace is not something we earn, not because we're good. It's something that must be given. So just like we speak life into someone else, they don't earn that. We just give them to it. It's the same thing with God with us. And so no matter where you are this morning, God is extending grace to you because he loves you and he wants you back into that right relationship with him. Here's what grace does. Grace turns spirit resistors into spirit listeners. You see, grace is used by God to help forgive us. Grace is used by God to help heal us. Grace is used by God to transform our lives. And I think at the core of what Paul is calling us to in a pastoral way and in a theological way is that he is calling us to transformation. He's calling us to a life of transformation because there's nothing less than that what God calls us to. And when we find salvation in Jesus Christ and what he's done, it is a call to transformation. I was listening to a message given by a church planter not too long ago, and he was talking about going into the area. He was wanting to plant a church, and he was trying to figure out the area. So one of the things he did was he went into a bookstore, and he asked the bookstore, I just was wondering, what's like the most popular books that you guys sell? And the guy said, well, that's easy. It's the self-help books. We sell more books on self-help than any other type of book we have. Our culture is obsessed with behavior modification. Like, as long as I follow this, my behavior will change. And the reality is sometimes it works for some people to a limited extent. But here's the problem. If you want true transformation, the only way you have true transformation is you have to deal with your heart. Because our words, our behaviors, our thoughts all spring out of our heart. And no matter what you do to to modify your behavior. If you haven't dealt with your heart, it will never stay. And that's the message of the gospel. Real, true transformation only comes when we deal with the heart. The power of the Holy Spirit working in our heart through the power of salvation offered through Jesus is the only thing that can change us. So you can try and stop lying. You can try and stop being angry. You can try and stop stealing. You can try and stop saying bad things to people. But without Jesus, you're not going to succeed. Without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life helping you, you will not succeed in that. C.S. Lewis gives a great illustration of this whole concept of behavior modification versus transformation. So imagine with me, you're a field of grass. I know we're getting a little, I don't know what you want to call this, but a little woo-hoo, yeah, grass. You are a field of grass. But really, you'd like to be a field of wheat. And so what do? Well, one, you got to look good, right? So you cut, you know, you might be grass this high, you cut it down so it's nice and short. It looks awesome. Manicured lawn, that's what you are now. And you can keep cutting that, you can keep making sure that behavior is modified so that you look good all the time to people who ever drive by you. You're cut down, you look awesome, but what are you? You're still a field of grass. How do you become a field of wheat? The reality is you have to bring a plow in, turn up that soil, and then plant wheat. The only way you become a field of wheat is you have to have the seed of wheat laid down. And here's how C.S. Lewis puts it. Too often, we are this field of grass wanting to become the field of wheat, and we keep cutting the grass so we look good. That's behavior modification. We will never become a field of wheat until we have the wheat seed in us. You will never become the person God wants you to be until you have been saved and have the transforming power of God in your heart. And you can try as hard as you want, but all it is behavior modification, and at some point you're going to let yourself down. But through the transforming power of Jesus, you can become his follower who goes after the truth, commits to forgiveness, commits to living a generous life, commits to speaking life into people. You see, what Paul, I think, is calling us to is to give our whole selves to Jesus. Give your tongue. Give God your ability to make money. Give God your passion. Give God all your words. Give God your life. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning. Oh God, this has been a convicting couple weeks for me. I don't know about anyone else sitting here. This is what I want, Lord. This is what I want in my life. I pray that this is what our church wants in their lives. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who don't even know you, who are here exploring, and maybe this morning you've spoken to them in a way that they clearly have heard you. They clearly understand that what they're searching for is you. Lord, I pray that you'd give them the courage to turn their life over to you, to repent of their sin, to repent of anything that's holding them back, to jump in with both feet into a relationship with you. Lord, for those of us who are here this morning and we have a hard time with our tongue, we might be complainers, we might be a little critical, I pray that you would work powerfully in our lives this week to be people who speak life into others, and that Southridge would become known as a church where people speak life into each other. Because we are your disciples, we are your children. In Jesus' name, amen.